Second Samuel 18 gives us a peek backstage of God's heart and the man. Specifically, I think it's actually very specifically with Adam and generally with Adam's seed. David, of course, was the rightful king. He had a rightful throne, a rightful dominion. And he had a son that was very openly looking to displace the rightful king and to take his place on that throne. And I think it's not a mistake that when the genealogy of the Lord goes back to Adam, it says Adam, which was the son of God. Because here was Adam, a son, not in the begotten sense that the Lord Jesus himself was, but a product of God's breath. It's one that came directly from God. He was not born, he was made a son. And this son would rise up, whether he wanted to do so openly or not. It's kind of not the point, but in his heart, he went to displace the rightful king from his throne and to set himself up as a king over that dominion. And so, David very specifically says here that he had a three-part front against the rebel. In other words, he had three leaders of his assault against this usurper. You notice that David was not just bitter against the rebel and was looking to squash him and anyone that would follow him and couldn't wait to be rid of him to get his throne back. You also don't see him in his heart for this rebel. You don't see him so soft that he's just going to lay down and turn over his kingdom to the rebel. You see him prepare an assault that must take place, a fight that has to happen, that's unavoidable, in order for the rightful king to have his throne. But yet, that has not robbed him of his love for the rebel. What kind of king is chased out of his home, his life hanging by a thread, his entire family under assault, under attack, but yet says, deal kindly with the rebel? That is a king, that is a general, that is a commander who's not lost his heart. And so when God put a son in the garden, and then that son rebelled and made it all out of assault on God's throne to displace him. I don't know which tree you want to think of, but there's a few different ways you can see that God had a threefold front against this rebel. You could say that God, his own person himself, was against him as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You could look at John, where it says there are three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. A few different ways we see a three-part split, you might say, but cohesive attack against the Roman. When that battle occurred, David was not really, we don't see him interested in what was the result of the battle. His first response was, how was Absalom? And so, why would he want Absalom preserved? The battle had happened. If this uprising of Israel had not been checked, it would have steamrolled through David's kingdom and split it at the very least, if not crushed it. The people were caught up in something that was really a deception. And once they were kind of shook and awakened out of it, they realized, wait a second, David is the rightful king. If he had let it continue, it would have swallowed up in the sand. But why preserve Absalom? Well, he doesn't necessarily explain to us his motive, but if you have an enemy that you specifically want to keep alive, doesn't it suggest that maybe you have some hope of reconciliation? David's heart was certainly not one of, why else would you keep an enemy? Well, in the world, you might keep an enemy alive so that you can just extend his life and make it as miserable as possible. But that was clearly not David's intent. So the only thing left that I can think of is that he wanted some possibility of a means of reconciliation. If it could be done, he wanted to find a way. Could Absalom's heart not be changed? And here's David, knowing the hearts can be changed. And what an aspect to David's kingdom, if Absalom was then eventually, maybe not right away, but at some point to say, you know what, everyone? I was wrong. This is your rightful king. Don't listen to me. Don't follow me. In a sense, you might ask, why would God preserve man who's a rebel? God is not really gaining a lot by the reconciliation, but it is a special blessing to God's work in the earth to have the testimony of someone who's changed say, here's the rightful king. Here's the beloved son. Hear him. So, when Adam and Eve sinned, in chapter 3 and verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the Father is present, there's Jehovah. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Lord Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit is the breath that carries that Word. So you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In that statement, God, Jehovah, called out to him. And I thought, maybe this is nothing, but I thought it was interesting how he wants God saying, where art thou? What is the status of Adam? And he gets two messages. One was partial, the other was kind of more the nail in the coffin. And again, maybe it's nothing, but I thought it was intriguing that Adam, or David, wants to know what is the status of Absalom. And he gets two messengers, and the first one's partial, and the second one is really the nail in the coffin. the news to David, which was the same news to God about his son, was he's dead. You want everyone rising up against you to be as cut off from you as this man is. To most kings, that would be good news. Tells me that God heard the condition. It's something I think he already knew, but he heard it and would have been much moved. He had told them, the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And the pleasure that they had enjoyed with the Lord openly would be cut off. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you." David didn't have the option of dying for his rebel. But God found a way for himself to die for his son. There's a great irony in Absalom's story. His name is Absalom. Ab means father, and Shalom means peace. So, super ironic that this rebellious son was called the father of peace. And while Solomon, etc., and the descendants of the Messiah himself wouldn't come directly from Absalom's line, it is interesting that the rebellious son that we find in the garden, the Prince of Peace, would come from his line. We have two different records stating as much. It would be, I mean, it's called the woman's seed, but the woman came from somewhere too. You know? The Lord Jesus was the son of Adam and the son of God. He took on him the nature of Abraham, not the nature of angels. He took on flesh and blood. Where did that flesh and blood come from? Adam. So Adam, again, in an ironic way, though we read it as in Adam all died, Adam nonetheless would actually be the forefather of Prince of Peace, at least in this world, in the flesh. He would be the father of peace. So, David would be chided, we'll find next time, for weeping over his rebel. Similar as any other ruler that would see God weeping over Adam, would say, "What are you doing? What is wrong with you? Your enemy was cut off. That should be good news." That didn't stop God from weeping over his rebel. And the fact that God took it a step further than David ever can or could have, and found a way in which he actually could take the place, the rightful death of Absalom, is shows a little bit further how the fact that it was only a glimpse into God's heart, it wasn't even the full extent. Incidentally, Absalom was killed and was covered in a pile of rocks. It says very great. We're told that there is a very great rock put over the Lord's body as well. I don't think it's a coincidence that the scripture makes a point on both sets of stones that they were as great as they were. In other words, this death was fixed. It was complete. There was no undoing Absalom's death or the Lord's death. It was sealed. It was set in stone. And symbolically, that is good news. It was a grief on the Lord's day to his disciples. It was a grief to David in his day. But symbolically, it is very good news that the rebel has been quenched and it's marked by a heap of stones. Well, for the Lord Jesus to be made sin for us, for him to be that serpent that would need to be crushed, for him to represent Adam's seed completely and entirely, that means he was representing that heel that was lifted up against God. And his crushing and his burial needed to be thorough and complete and sealed in stone. So this, in a sense, for God's kingdom is good news. Your enemy has been crushed. And if Absalom wanted to get out of there, yeah, that stone would have been taken away. But the Lord didn't need the stone taken away from him down. Because the Lord didn't come out of the grave, the one that went in the grave. The Lord took Adam into the grave and left him there. Everything that needed to stay in the tomb where the Lord was laid did stay in the tomb. And every bit that needed to come out did come out. The new man, the last Adam, came out of the grave. This, the beloved Son, in whom the Lord was, God was well pleased. So we have the blessing of a God who is willing to be long-suffering with our rebellion, to die in our place, and yet hold on to a way for us to be reconciled, hold on to a way for us to be reborn into the true Father of peace. So that's the blessing to us. The challenge for us is, do we reflect that work? Do we reflect that heart in us? And can we, with David, look at the rebellion against God and weep over it?